Please stand if you are able to, out of love and respect for the Word of God. We are going to read verses 17 through 24 this evening. We did finish the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet last week. And so we're going to move on to the third, Gimel, Psalm 119, verse 17 through 24. And if you'll read aloud with me, we'll read all eight verses here in this section of Psalm 119. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Reprove from me and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. So far we've talked a lot about different things, about the Word of God. And I tried to get you last week to just kind of enter into the mind of the psalmist and try to grab hold of the sentiment that this psalmist has for the Word of God. Because here's the thing. How many of you have ever read a story or a novel or you know, whatever, just a book or something? And you just, it was so well written and it was so captivating that you felt like you were a part of the story. You could see the trees or see the pictures that the author was trying to write with his words or her words. Well, that's what we need to do with this book. And let me tell you, from a literary standpoint, this is a good book. It's written well. Okay? And it's written actually correctly, as far as the English language goes. It's a good book. And the reason we're not captivated by it, because our attention has been captured somewhere else. The devil has done a magnificent job of capturing our wonder and our amazement. So where this is just an old, boring, dusty book that nobody pays attention to anymore because times have changed. Let me tell you, folks, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. That's a lie from the devil, straight out of hell. It's not the truth. This is a wonderful book. This is the book. You know, Dr. Smith always said, he said, listen, if I were stuck to a point to where I could only have two books, you give me my old King James Bible and you give me an old song book, and I'll be happy. I mean, because those hymnals are chock full of good stuff from the Word of God. And you know what? This is our life. This is what we know about God. All we have about God. Everything that we do and say and breathe about God came from here. Nowhere else. And we've got to regain our wonder of this book. Look at verse 17. The psalmist writes, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live." We are the servants of the Most High God. We are. We are the servants of the Most High God. And the servant's request, as the psalmist pens this verse, he says, deal bountifully with thy servant. And so the servant is before the master. He's asking the master to deal bountifully with him. In other words, give him an abundance. To give him more than he needs, or to give him sufficient to be able to have, to live, to function. He says, that I may live. The servant is asking to live. The servant is asking to live bountifully from his master. And so here, that's the request. But the servant also has a purpose for this request. The purpose for the request is not, as the Bible says, you have not because ye ask, or ye ask not, and ye ask because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Okay? So it's not that. This servant's not trying to get rich so that he can become the master, or so that he can go own his own property and have his own servants to boss around. No, the servant is asking to be dealt with bountifully so that he might live for a purpose. And that purpose is, and keep thy word. So God, the master, has given a word. He's given direction for life. He has given a commandment, perhaps, or a statute, or a law. We've talked about this stuff. And the servant is standing in the presence of the master saying, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Now, that is the heart of a pure servant, of a true servant, of a servant that loves his master. And let me say this, a servant that lives for his master. This request is asked so that he can live in order to keep God's word. That's his sole purpose. He's got no ulterior motives. He wants to be dealt with bountifully. He wants to live so that he can serve God. So that he can live according to the word of God. So that he can do the word of God. So that God is glorified. So that God is benefited. So that God is magnified. That's the drive of this servant. He wants to be dealt with bountifully so that he can live and he can keep the word of his God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We've been here a few times before or around this passage of scripture. I think it's a great example. God called out Abraham. Made him a great nation. Did he not? Yeah. So that they could be spoken of all over the world to their glory. Nope. So they could be... they could be an example of how to be a nation so that everybody will remember, well, we need, Israel was so great, we need to build our government and our society like them so we can be great like them. Nope. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose was that Israel would do so well that the other nations would say, who's your God? Who's your master? How can we serve God too so that we can flourish like you have? That was what the purpose was. Moses speaking says, all the commandments which I commanded thee this day, ye shall observe and to do, or ye shall observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Now again, here's commandments to follow so that they can live and multiply and possess the land. But remember, it's not for them. It's for God. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no.
And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's it. Did you notice how similar that is to the request that was made by the psalmist? When he says, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. When we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, we're living the right way. We're living the right way. We're doing the right thing. God is God of our life, not us. And guess what? How much easier is it for God to look at a servant that says, Lord, deal bountifully with me that I may live and keep thy word? Or the servant that says, Lord, deal bountifully that I may live so I can get out of this place. So I can get away from your tyrannical rule. Because I want to rule myself. And I want to go my own way. And I want to do my own thing. And I want to please myself rather than please you. Do you think the master is... Which one do you think he's going to deal bountifully with? He might put this one in a box and say, you need to be humbled a little while. Well, that's what he did to Israel. 40 years. He just said so right there. Hey, I think that this psalmist has something to go on here. The word of God is for us to live. It is life for us. Listen to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. It's too many verses for you just to listen. You can see it. John chapter 6. Look at verse 61. I mentioned this a little bit this morning. Just in a passing note, I believe. John chapter 6, look at verse 61. When Jesus knew him in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Now remember, one of these is still the ones he's talking about. Will ye go also away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Hey, as we're dealing with God, we're the servant. Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. God, where else should I go? You are life to me. This is my life. I'm a servant of the Most High God. There is no other calling to follow, ladies and gentlemen. To serve God the rest of your days is your life. And don't you want it to be a bountiful life? Again, not for your own benefit, but for His. Guess what? If I'm a servant and He gives me more, I can do more for Him. The one that was given 5 earned 5 more. The one that was given 2 earned 2 more. And at the end of it, The one that had one that was a wicked and slothful servant, did nothing with what God gave him. That was given to the one that had 10 because he did so well with what God gave him. He gave him more. And man, if the story were to go on, do you suppose that if the master went away again, the one that he had given 5 the first time, this next time he'd have given him 10 or 20? Because he did so well with the first 5. And the one that he gave 2, he might entrust him with 5 this time. You understand? Because that's how it works. Being the servant of God, we know that to whom much is given, much is required. We know that God wants us to do well. He doesn't want his servants to struggle. He doesn't want his servants to suffer and to just barely drag through life, gaunt and pale and in agony and, oh, God hates me. I hate serving God. This is such a drudgery. I mean, what? That's not what God wants. The Bible says he wants us to have life. And he wants us to have it more abundantly. He wants us to be profitable servants. It's for our benefit and his. So I think the psalmist was very clear in what he was trying to say. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll get there in a second. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches, is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. And so we are. The Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You know what's interesting about a free man? He serves because he wants to, not because he has to. Yeah. You know, when it other places it talks about the awl driven through the ear of the servant or the slave, if you will, that has chosen as a free man to stay with his master. Yeah. To stay. Of his own choice. And ladies and gentlemen, we are bought with a price. You are bought and paid for. But we don't serve as slaves. We serve as free men. We serve because we want to. Not because we have to. You know what? We ought to get up and say, I get to go to church. I get to go soul winning. I get to read my Bible. I get to be a witness. I get to give my tithes and offerings. I get to, because I chose him. I chose him. That's the sentiment that the psalmist has. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Go back to Psalm 119. Look at verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes. Yeah. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know what? It's a sad thing when people have sight and cannot see. Yeah, it's a sad thing. A lot of times people that are blind, they're trying everything that they can to get the chance to see. But you know what? Our eyes have been opened. We do and can see the truth, but sometimes we're blind to it. And we need our eyes opened so that we can see the wonder and the wondrous things out of thy law. You know, I think this has to do with our attitude. You know what I tell the kids at school? Rules aren't bad. Rules aren't bad. The law of God is not bad. The statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the things that God says, no, 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 they're not bad. They're not there to hurt you. They're not there to keep you from having fun. You know, because that's the stigma that people have about rules and regulations, right? And restraint. But that's not the case. Does not the farmer love his cows or his chickens or whatever he has? Yes. Therefore, he puts a fence around them to protect them. That barbed wire is sharp, right? It's restricting. They can't go wherever they want to go for their own benefit. Because on the other side of that wire is a highway where a semi-truck's going to smash into them and kill them. Yeah. Or a pack of wolves is going to get at them because they're not protected or such and so forth. Or if they were just wandering around free, somebody might just come by and say, hey, there's a cow, let's have some supper. Take them home. These are not, it's perspective. Don't hate the rules. Don't hate the boundaries. Have your eyes opened to the wondrous things in the law of God. They're for our protection. Let's look at some things that are eye-opening events. Just listen to this event that happened. You may be reminded of it. In 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Remember this story? Yeah. Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, no. Poof. Whoa. Huh? Yeah. I mean, it's amazing what just opening our eyes, a little bit of perspective does for us. When Saul, riding along, psh, 80 trillion candle watt power of light just hit him like the sun right on top of him. Whoa. Saul. Man. How about having your eyes opened? I'm just telling you, we've got to look at it from a different perspective. Hey, you know, when we first thought about God or considered God, it was from a lost condition. Now we get to see it from a different light. Remember what it says about the law being our schoolmaster? Let me get to that. Go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. What was the law there for? to tell us we needed a Savior. That we couldn't do it on our own. It was guiding us to something. But a lot of people saw it as a stringent a set of rules to keep, to go by, so that we could achieve perfection. That's not the case. Not the case at all. Look at Galatians 3:22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Talk about having your eyes opened. The Pharisees were blind. The Sadducees were blind. They didn't see the wonders of the law of God. They didn't see the Messiah that the law of God was pointing to. That they needed faith to have salvation, not works. But can I tell you something? As we look at this thing where he says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Can I tell you something? Even though the law brought me to Jesus Christ, and I'm no longer under the law, I still get to obey the law. Because now I do it because I'm saved, not to be saved. And it's still wondrous. There are still wondrous things in the law of God. Do you know what? Honestly and truly, think about this. Let me just throw a little scientific data at you, okay? Some of the dietary restrictions that God put on the children of Israel are actually a benefit. Even though we're not bound to keep them anymore. Because Christ has come. But you know what? They're still beneficial. Eating some of the things that they were told not to eat can be bad for your health. It can be. So there are still wondrous things. There are still benefits. I love the verse in the Bible that says, bodily exercise profiteth little. But you know what? Still profits. Just little. It's not as important as some other things. But it's still a profit. There are wondrous things in the law of God. Listen, now that we're free, we get to keep it with a different perspective. And it's wonderful. Remember the verse I butchered this morning in Ephesians, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I think the psalmist is clearly saying here that the law of God is a wondrous thing. It's a wondrous thing. Think about it. It brought us to salvation. And it keeps us clean and righteous and just before a holy God. It is wondrous. It does serve a purpose. It does have benefit. And we need our eyes opened to the law of God. We ought to ask God, God, I know you tell me not to do this, and I know you tell me to do this, and not to do this, and to do this, and not to do this. Open my eyes. Help me to see the wonder of your law. You know what I kind of despise? Is when someone that I tell something to do doesn't understand and gets an attitude about it. I don't mind them not understanding. But understanding and getting an attitude about it is completely unacceptable. Isn't that what we do to God sometimes? God, why do we have to do this? I don't understand. I don't know. I don't see why we have to do this. It's a stupid law. Okay, you may not understand. I may not understand. But it's God's law. It's not stupid. No. I think we need our eyes open, is what I think. I think we need to see the wondrous things out of the law of God. All right, very quickly, go back to Psalm 119. We're almost done. I love this verse. I am a stranger. I'm a stranger. I've only been in Texas 15 years. I'm a stranger. No, I'm a stranger in the earth. You feel that way? Do you really feel as a stranger in this earth? The psalmist says, I am a stranger in the earth. What does it take to feel a stranger of a place you were born to? What does it take? How about a citizenship in a new country? Yeah. Let me tell you something. I love the state of North Dakota. I kind of miss it a little bit. But I like Texas. I do. And I'm not just saying that to make y'all feel happy about everything. Okay? I do. I like it here. The only thing I don't like is the heat. If we could make that go away and get a couple of 10-foot snow drifts out here, I'd be a happy man. Okay? Y'all would hate me for that. I like Texas. I like it just fine. But can I tell you something? I'm a stranger in this earth. The ways of man don't make sense to me anymore. The ways of this world don't make sense to me anymore. And you know what? As I go on less and less, the things of this earth are less of an appeal to me, and the things of God are more of an appeal to me. That's what it means to be a stranger in a land. Because I'm longing for heaven, to see His face. And the Bible says that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. We're not supposed to lay up for ourselves treasures upon this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, or thieves break through and steal. We're supposed to lay up our treasures in heaven. A couple years ago, time all runs together for my brain. Our kids in our Christian school studied Colossians chapter 3. It says this in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Stranger. Stranger. No longer a part of this world. We're dead to it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are no longer part of this world. We're aliens. Should have had a little green alien mask and put it on there. Aren't we? Sojourners. This is not our country. This is not our world. We're bound for another country. We're members of another country. God's country. Did you notice what Paul said here? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Not here. Here. Looking up. He says, hey, your affection. Not here anymore. It's here. You know, it was hard for the disciples to listen to Jesus say, hey, you need to hate your mother, hate your brother, and follow me. That was hard for them. They did not quite understand. Nor do we sometimes. Some of our affections are still here. Some of our vision is still here. Not here. Not where it's supposed to be. Remember the psalmist very clearly said, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. We follow a different set of rules, folks. Remember what the disciples said? We ought to obey God rather than man. Oh, yes. We have to understand that this thing in Colossians about setting our affection and our vision on things where it's above, not on this earth, is so important. Let me read the rest of the chapter, part of the chapter for you. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For the which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Does that sound like the old ways? The way we used to live? The things we used to follow? Those are not the new commandments. Those are not the new things. That's not the new life. He says, all this stuff, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Being a stranger in this country, having put on the new man and having put off the old. So when the psalmist says that he is a stranger in the earth, he meant it, I think. I think he really knew that he no longer belonged here, but that he belonged to God, and he belonged in God's kingdom. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's where we belong. If you're born again, that's where you belong. Have you set your affection on things above? Have you set your vision on your new country? Do you know the commandments of your new king? He says, hide them not from me. Don't hide me. Don't hide your commandments from me. Let me know your commandments, king. I want to follow. I'm part of your country. I want to know your laws. I want to follow them. You know, I know maybe it's not the same anymore, but it used to be that when a sovereign nation granted you entrance to its country, that you followed its laws. Now, I'm not going to get into this political stuff of immigration and such, but I remember a time where people would stand up, they'd study, first of all, go through the right processes, and they would stand up and they would pledge the flag, and they would denounce their old country and accept America as their new country. Now, I as far as I know, that's still the way it's supposed to go. I don't know if it still goes that way. But, hey, listen. Sovereign nation. Have we denounced the old country and the old ways? And pledge allegiance and participation to our new country. That's what it's about. Because I'm a stranger in the land. Hide not thy commandments from me. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. But I think as Christians, we have a lot of Christians that are still allegiant to their old country. Yeah. We haven't denounced it. We really aren't a stranger to this world. It's too familiar to us. Way too familiar. Something maybe we all could think about. So tonight, as we studied the wonderful Word of God, we've looked at dealing bountifully with thy servant. We ought to live to keep his word. We ought to have our eyes opened to the wondrous things of the law of God. And we ought to become a stranger to this old country and not let God hide his commandments from us.